I am going to keep this message to an hour max. I don't think it will even take that long. But anyway, we'll see. That'd be a miracle.
You got this.
Anyway, and then we're going to do 15 minutes of Q&A.
Yes.
I want to say that the Q&A can be related to last week's message under one condition. You either were here or you listened to the message, because I'm going to review a couple of things from last week and that will create questions. If you did not listen to it, you're not able to ask questions because the message answered probably your question. Anyway, so that's your punishment. You cannot ask questions. You could ask questions about tonight's message, but not the intro, because I'm going to review last week. Anyway. So tonight's message is called, Who Initiates Encounters, meaning heavenly ones, and who initiates in encounters, in when you're having them? And so that is a part two, and you're going to see how it fits with what we did last week. All right, so I just want to summarize in a couple of quick points last week. We looked at the question, are we to battle or engage fallen angelic beings? Is that our role? Is that our mandate? And we looked first at the fact that the kingdom of darkness is hierarchical. Satan being at the top, and why he was the highest level of angelic creatures. He was a cherub, and he fell first. So, he's the captain. But under him, there's a whole slew of different levels of principalities and powers, and what were archangels that fell became something. So there's a whole hierarchical thing that we went through last week. And the very bottom of that hierarchy are the demons that inhabit people. They are the only ones that we have been given authority over in terms of directly engaging. We can pray that God would deal with the things above, but the only ones that we have authority over are the demons. Or, I gave that one exception, if a principality or a higher level is coming into our realm and manifesting through a person, then we would have authority to speak to it and address it, because it's in our realm. It's on earth. Mm-hmm. So, the answer to the question then, are we to battle or engage? No, it is not only unbiblical, it's not historical. We looked at that last week. It's spiritually dangerous to try and fight against them or to command them. And I did not get into a lot of stories. I did give one story about the couple that were going after a principality of pornography or something over some... I think it was over in an adult gentleman's club place. And instead of being successful, the adult, the strip club kept going, and the husband left the wife and became a porn addict. So that was the backlash from them engaging something they weren't supposed to engage. But we do have a role. We pray. Who do we pray? We talk to God and Him alone. Holy angels have a mandate from the Father to fight against the fallen ones. So we pray, and God says, you go deal with that principality over LA or over Orange County or whatever else. We talk to God, we keep our direction of communication to Him, and we're protected. Has God covered us? Because many of us have done foolish things. And how many people in a prayer meeting, and I command you, Satan. I've done that kind of foolishness too, because I was modeled to me by other people that we're being foolish. And so God has covered us a lot of it. Anybody in here made a foolish mistake spiritually and God covered them? I think most of us would say yay and amen. So God covers us. It's like those of us that grew up Catholic or Orthodox. You prayed to saints for years and you never were possessed by a demon that was maybe that you were talking to. You thought you were talking to, whoever, and there was somebody talking back or leading you or whatever. God covers a lot of Catholics and Orthodox. I think they're the only two groups that pray to saints. By definition, if you're a Protestant, you don't pray to saints. Anyway, All authority means we have all authority to fulfill our mandate, which is on earth, not in the second heavens, where these fallen angelic beings reside. So we do not have unlimited authority. That's the mistake. All right. This was the money slide. It shows if we're dealing with demons that are afflicting people, we command the top. On the bottom, if we're dealing with a territorial spirit, which is not a demon, it's a fallen angelic being, we don't command them. We pray to God and ask Him to do what He would do to deal with them. All right. No, it's I'll send you the slide. Don't worry. Anyway, I sent them out. Anyway, so I put this message last week up as a podcast. It's crazy. It says it was an hour and 35 minutes. That was before questions. I had no idea it went that long. I thought it was high energy. Anyway.
You were very high energy.
I was told that a couple people might have fallen asleep. And, you know, they probably went home then and watched movies. But anyway, we'll just, Lord forgive it. I'm just kidding. Anyway, tonight will not be the repeat of that. I just, again, when I get a topic and I'm like, I got to finish this thing. I hate to cut messages short, as you probably know. Anyway, pray for me. All right. So tonight we're going to look at who initiates encounters and who initiates inside those encounters. Because many in this room have had encounters. Many of us want to have more encounters. And that's a godly desire to want to have encounters. Okay. But we're going to see tonight that many of us have done foolish things in terms of trying to kickstart those encounters. And I'm going to tell you up front why this is relevant. Because of Christian practices that are currently going on inside of our little circles, people we know and love, ministries we know and love, do all sorts of stuff. I'm going to tell you some of the stuff I used to do. We'd all get on the ground, lay down, and start asking angels to come and encounter us. Right? We do stuff like that. Or meetings where you're trying to, Lord, catch us up. Or not even, Lord, catch us up. We're catching ourselves up. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, according to the Bible. And so we'd start to, go into this place and literally try to barge into the heavenly realms or do something to catch us up. Now, there are things that we can do, but I'm going to show you tonight. The biblical model is that all of that is completely unprecedented biblically, historically, and it's foolishness. And when you're knocking on that door and a door opens, you don't know what door you're opening. Because guess who masquerades as an angel of light? The devil. A lot of people think I'm encountering an angelic being, and yet they are encountering a counterfeit one, and that's when they need the gift of the discerning of spirits. Anyway, so Christian practices in this area are very, I'm going to argue, irresponsible. And tonight, we're going to, like we did last week, if you've ever commanded things that you shouldn't have been commanding, we repented for that. And we said, God, we're going to limit our interaction with talking to you about that realm. Mm. Talk to God all you want. You're safe there.
Right.
Nobody's going to mess with you if you're talking to the Trinity. I mean, they might mess with you in another way, but you're not going to get in trouble from those entities when you're talking to God about them. All right? So, because of these Christian practices that are so common, I needed to address this issue. Secondly, God has covered a lot of us in our foolishness when we all lay out or when we, I'm going to climb a mountain and I'm going to believe that when I get to the summit, I'm going to keep going up into the heavenlies and whatever you think you're going to do. Now, I'm all for these. My second point is that these types of encounters are going to be increasing. So it's good that we're getting teaching on this. We're understanding this because these type of angelic heavenly encounters and also encounters with the dark side, these types of encounters are going to be increasing. They're going to be increasing in our lives. I know in this room right now, several people that are getting far more, they're having far more encounters with this realm, even currently, even in this last couple of weeks. I'm getting more prophetic dreams than I've ever gotten, and I would assume that some of these encounters are on the way for many of us. So it would be good that we know how we posture ourselves for them. All right? What is our role and what is God's role? That's the real question tonight. I am concerned about our safety and our protection. If you know anything about, I'll just call him out by name because some of you would know his ministry and his name, or it was a ministry. Jason Westerfield. He was in the first movie that was made. What was it? It wasn't, Father of Lights was not the first one. What was the first one? Anyway, there was three documentaries or four made about the Holy Spirit. He was featured in the very first one. He's completely wandered off the reservation. He's a New Age occultist now. People that went to his meeting last time he was up in Reading, that went from Bethel because they thought, oh, he's good. They've got a religious spirit. They were demonized. They had to be delivered when they came. I mean, it was like a massive thing, right? So,
his name again?
Jason Westerfield. Anyway, so he was practicing some of this stuff, just so you know. Anyway, so I am concerned about our safety and our protection. And finally, we need to be biblically grounded. Everything that we do should be in line with Scripture. So what we're going to see tonight is a whole bunch of Scriptures that I'm going to move through quickly to going to show you a pattern of how you can encounter or how we will encounter the angelic realm. So, I've color-coded all of the Scriptures.
Nice.
If it's in green, it's our role, our activity, our position, and our response. And if it's in yellow, you're going to see heaven's role and part and initiation. So, and I'll send the slides out afterwards for those that like color-coded. This is the first time I've ever done color-coding. I'm getting more advanced with PowerPoint. All right. We covered this passage last week, so I'm going to move through it quickly, but we're going to see that Daniel's encounter with the angel, who is unnamed, we're going to see how it all worked out, right? So I'm going to read the parts that are relevant. I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Anybody ever heard of a Daniel fast?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
This is what they're referring to, a modified fast. And while he was doing this, and behold, a man clothed in linen. I don't want to go back into a man, but anyway, this is an angel that's manifesting with a body. Clothed in linen, no wings, not sitting there flying around like you think of at Christmas. That's not how angels show up in the Bible. That's later tradition. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. Then I heard the sound of his words. And behold, a hand touched me. And he said to me, and I go down, for now I have been sent to you. Then he said to me, notice, all of that, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, is the angel or the angelic being is initiating, right? And you're going to see that he didn't initiate the encounter. God sent him. So, all of a sudden now, we have Daniel, and I'm going to get to this point because God gave me a huge revelation talking to Natalie about this morning. But he says, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. So you see our part here. We're going to summarize this in just a minute. He goes on to say, the angel speaking, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, or we've heard the prince of Persia, withstood me 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, we know him as well as the archangel Michael, came to help me. So a higher order of angel came to help this angel get by the prince of Persia. A real hierarchy, a real battle in that realm that a lot of people just dismiss. But this is the picture we have of that realm. And came to me to help me and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. And behold, one in the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Okay? You see, this is not, you know, a lot of people claim to have angelic visitations. This is like a grade A one.
Right.
He's not only being talked to, he's being touched by this man clothed in linen who's sent, who the Archangel Michael helped. It's pretty punk rock, if you think about it. Then I opened my mouth and I spoke. Notice, finally, Daniel is doing something in the encounter. I said to him who stood before me, so then he speaks. Verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, and then finally he says, and as he spoke to me, I was strengthened. I mean, talk about an incredible encounter. As the angel is speaking, he's being strengthened.
Yep.
Whoa, that's a lot of glory on this angel. But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. I think I should have made that last bit yellow. Anyway, I screwed up my color coding, but it's okay. The angel says, I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. All right. To summarize, who sent the angel? The angel was sent by God. I have been sent to you. The angel just didn't sit up there and, well, Daniel's talking now. I think I'll go. No. God, hey, one of my servants is in a position, in a posture, and you, who wants, he might have asked, who wants to go? But anyway, this angel was sent, right, by God. Who initiates and addresses and instructs who? So verse 10, a hand touched me. And then the voice. And he said to me, O Daniel, understand the words that I speak to you. Stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. Notice, Daniel's not commanding this angel like we're taught. Hey, command angels. Give me a break. The angel's telling him what to do. Why? They're far more powerful than we are. And for now I've been sent to you. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel. Why did the angel come? Verse 12. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, we have a role that we can play to position ourselves. If you're not living a life of prayer, fasting, and holiness, you are not. Don't expect that an angel's coming to you. Now, there might be one coming for a different reason, but don't expect a positive angelic visitation if you're not living. You're going to see that everybody that had an encounter with an angel that was sent to them is living a life that's consecrated and dedicated to God. And this is horrifying because a lot of people that I ran with in the early days of my exposure to the charismatic renewal were talking all the time about all these angelic encounters that they had, and they were not living holy lives. They were living horrible lives. Some of them running off with their assistants and all sorts of stuff. I don't have to name names. Ask me later when I turn off the thing. Anyway, it's all public, so I could say it. But anyway, I just have to be careful. Lord, control my tongue. Anyway, all right. Daniel, verse 2 and 3. Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. So a Daniel fast is a type of fasting. And I want to tell you right now, the Bible teaches from Genesis to Revelation that fasting is a means of greater revelation. I have just started my fast, and I'm expecting in a time of fasting and prayer that I'm going to be getting greater revelation. I had 2 prophetic dreams, maybe 3, last night. And I know that when we devote ourselves and we set aside and we say, God, I'm going to consecrate myself. I'm going to press in this area. We are in a good place to expect greater revelation. All right? Lessons from Zechariah's visitation. All right? So this is a new passage. Again, same MO. We've got green is Zechariah's part and his responses, and the yellow is heaven's. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, and he had a wife with the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Anybody that wants to tell you that there was nobody righteous in the Old Testament, just take them to Luke chapter 1. They were righteous before God, and they were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. I don't think that God the Holy Spirit, inspiring Luke, was lying when he said that. Although all my Calvinist friends, no, none is righteous. No, not even one, right? They quote that. And I'm like, yeah, but what about this? So let's bring them both together and understand what the word says. Anyway, that's my, I have to take a shot at Calvinism at least once a night. Anyway, but they, any doctrine that was invented in the 5th century needs to be slayed. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God and was on duty, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, right? Mm-hmm. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. And behold, you will be silent now and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words."
Boom.
I just saw this. Do you realize he wasn't being asked a question?
Right.
He had been given the message, and he questions the angel in unbelief, and he's silent for months. That's kind of gnarly.
Yeah.
Like, even, you know, how we respond in these encounters is right here. Don't disbelieve the angel that the Lord sends to you with a message. Just a warning. Unless you want to stop speaking and be unable to speak for a while, which will be filled in their time. So, just to look at these things. Zechariah and Elizabeth were living holy lives. If you want to have an angelic encounter and you want to be considered a candidate for one, biblically, you need to be living a life in submission to God.
Yes.
Right? The whole multitude of the people were praying outside. There was another company of people that were entering in praying, because Zechariah is the high priest, praying that his work in the temple would be accepted. You know, that was the thing. They wanted to make sure that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies to do what they did on the Day of Atonement, that his offering and his rituals were acceptable before God, because the rest of the people depended upon the high priest doing a good thing in the temple. We have a new high priest. He did a great job. His name's Jesus. Anyway, so we don't have to question whether or not he was heard. He was heard. Right? Anyway, so look at this. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord." So the angel appears, right? And we go on. "But the angel said to him." So here we have not Zechariah saying, "Hey, who are you?" The angel always in all of these encounters addresses first. Mm-hmm. An angelic visitation is not going to come because of your initiation. It's going to come because God sent it. And whatever is coming to you, if it has a message, they're going to speak first. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to see any example in Scripture where that's not the case. Anyway, "Your prayer has been heard." So he was a man of prayer. "And Zechariah said to the angel." Now here, he just kind of comes out. Wait, I don't get this. "You said we're going to have a child? I'm already in unbelief." And the angel answered him, identifies himself, "I'm Gabriel. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news. And you questioned it." And anyway, so He didn't believe the words. All right, we move on. We have a lot of visitations that we're looking at. Anyway, Mary's visitation. Right after that, in the sixth hour, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. Angel Gabriel did not send himself. He was sent, they're under orders too. He was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man that was named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, notice again, where the initiation is coming from. It's coming from heaven. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, again, heaven is initiating. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. By the way, this whole passage here was found in a prophecy called the Messianic Apocalypse in the Dead Sea Scrolls 300 years before this. I've showed it to you guys, but I just, here we're in that passage. It's literally was prophesied in the Dead Sea Scrolls 300 years earlier. Anyway, he will give to you, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And then, I put that in there, I added to the word of God here, and then Mary said to the angel. The angel's addressing her a couple of times, and then Mary responds. Again, you see the pattern here. How will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, somehow her saying, how will this be because I'm a virgin? Somehow that was not in unbelief. Yeah. I'm sure later Zachariah is like, Mary, you questioned the angel. She didn't get silenced. Anyway, I just noticed it. You know, sometimes you notice things when you're reading the Bible. Anyway, and the angel answered her. So she responds after, and the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Very familiar passage for all of us, but maybe we've never looked at where is the initiation coming from. But we're trying to focus in on something new here tonight, maybe that we haven't seen before. I had never really thought about these things until I really went deep into this study in the last couple weeks. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Can we get an amen with that? Amen. Nothing. Yeah. It's impossible, God. That's right. Whatever is the impossibility in your life, there's a word you can stand on. And then Mary said, because you know what? Guess who said that? It wasn't just a man. That was Gabe. Gabriel said that. He came from heaven and he had the word, nothing is impossible with God. I think that's pretty cool. But sometimes like Paul, is Paul giving his opinion here? Is he like inspired by the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes Paul says, this is just my advice or my counsel. I don't have this as from the Lord. Gabriel sent from heaven.
I think we need to make that yellow.
For nothing, yeah, I think, for nothing will be impossible with God. Why is that no one's life verse? Could somebody claim this as their life verse? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 99.9% of the body of Christ has chosen that verse. It's a great verse. But why has no one chose, for nothing will be impossible with God? Pray about it. Maybe that will become some of your life verses. And then Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed. He ended the encounter. He started the encounter, yeah, and he ended the encounter.
Yeah.
Lesson from John's visitation. Now, we're going to look at, I marched through the entire book of Revelation, because a lot of intercessory prophetic people that I know read the book of Revelation and they think, I'm just like John, right? You know, we're going to do greater works, so I'm going to have greater encounters. So they're looking at John's encounters in the book of Revelation and they're thinking, well, I'm John 2.0 or I'm Joanna 2.0 or whatever. They're claiming it. But they have never carefully looked at John's encounters in the book of Revelation. They're going way outside the lines. Look at it. We're in Revelation 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't have all 19 verses here. I've cut out of some verses and put three dots. Where you see three dots, I took out verses that I wasn't going to share. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must take place soon, which God gave to him. God gave it to John. He, God, made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, if you've ever heard that this angel was Jesus, because later it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, the reason that we know that this is actually an angelic being is because at one point John tries to worship this angel and he says, get up, I'm just a servant. Had it been Jesus, he would have said, surprise, it's me, keep worshiping me. No, he didn't do that. So we know that in the Old Testament sometimes the angel of the Lord is actually a manifestation of Jesus. There's times where that's the case, but not in the book of Revelation. Anyway, questions later. All right. So, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keeps what is written in it, for the time is near. I, John, was on the island of Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So John, at the very end of his life, was actually imprisoned on the island of Patmos. Okay? So he was there on account of the word of God. So as the only living apostle left alive, he lived into the 90s, all of the other apostles had died martyrs' deaths. He's still alive, and he's on the island of Patmos, and he's there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All right? It's a very interesting little... We're going to see two places where it says he was... Then he was taken into the Spirit. But anyway, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I'm going to say he was praying in tongues. He was worshiping. He was in the presence of God on the Lord's day, which means Sunday. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So he's in a place of consecration, prayer, devotion to God, and a loud voice from behind him comes, right? So you see, he wasn't sitting there knocking, hey, heaven, angels come. He wasn't doing that. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and a voice comes from behind him. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. So again, his response is, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. So the voice is speaking to him. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is a trippy experience. And in the midst of the lampstands was one like a son of man. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Now, this is an encounter with Jesus. Later, it's an angel he's encountering. The Son of Man here is Jesus, right? One like the Son of Man. He falls down, right? I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his hand on me, saying, fear not, I'm the first and the last. Remember Jesus, I'm the first and the last, beginning, Alpha and the Omega. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive. Later, I'll show you that it's the angel that he starts to worship. He gets confused. The angel says, get up, I'm just a servant. So here it's Jesus. He didn't work, try. And anyway, so, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things you have seen. And those that are to take place after this. We move on. So here is, I just scrolled through, I went through Revelation 4, 5, 7, and 10 to see the same pattern. After this I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. He didn't knock on that door. He didn't command it open. He didn't say, we're coming up, I'm seated in heavenly places, I'm taking the keys. You gave us the keys, God, I'm coming in. I mean, this is how some of our charismatic friends talk.
Wow.
And they do their meetings this way.
Wow.
But John, that isn't how he did it. Behold, this door standing open in heaven. Who opened that door? Not John. It was God who opened the door. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here. Who invites you in? The voice comes from there. If you start knocking on those doors, you're going to find yourself in a realm that you don't want to be in. Because When it's a heavenly encounter, the initiation comes from heaven. Mm-hmm. If God wants to come and call you up, he does the calling. Mm-hmm. If we're calling, that's actually forbidden in the Old Testament. It's called conjuring, and it's going to get you. Now, I think God covers us. I think many of us have done this kind of stuff. So God covered us. But after this, you're accountable. Anyway, so come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit. So whatever he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day before, this is a whole new in the Spirit.
Yeah.
He's going up. Beam me up, Scotty. And behold, a throne stood in heaven. You can't say that. That's actually us conjuring. Anyway, don't say beam me up. You could say, Lord, if you want to call me up, I'm willing to come. Talk to him about it. And he'll say, not calling. Anyway, maybe he is. All right, verse 5. Chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I began to weep loudly. That's his response. And then, because no one was worthy to open the scroll. And then one of the elders said to me, one of the elders. Now we're talking about a plurality of angelic beings. Revelation has, if you want to know about different angelic beings, Revelation is chock full of like six categories of them. Elders and lampstands and crazy stuff, right? I told you, the kingdom of darkness is hierarchical, so is the kingdom of God. And we see a lot of them in the book of Revelation doing different things. Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have you come? Have they come? Who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said to him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. In chapter 10, then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, look, the voice always is initiated from heaven's side. He's calling you, you know? One of those numbers you can only call out. You can't call in, right? You can call in prayer. But in terms of the angels, we don't have any of their numbers. Anyway, so to speak. Go take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So he gets this instruction. So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. Why did he tell the angel, give me the scroll? Because he was told to go get it from him. Right? He didn't go up there, hey, I want to check out what's in that scroll. I mean, some people today, they think they're so bold. Yeah, I just went up there and, you know, I was talking to, I told Paul I didn't like what he said in the book of this. And I told, you know, John he was wrong there. And I'm just like, oh God, you guys, you're living in fantasy land. These people, they're in fantasy land. And what are they, what are you going up there? And I told Gabe what to do. I commanded a few angels. People talk like this.
Wow.
It is so much presumption. I'm sorry. It's just, well, it's foolishness. It's ego. It's narcissism. Spiritual narcissism. Anyway. And he said to me, so I went to the angel, told him to give me the little scroll, because he was told to do that. Mm-hmm. And he said to me, take it and eat it.
And eat it.
Yeah. And it will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth, it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. So who's obeying here? Who here?
Right.
Is John commanding angels? Hey, by the way, I don't want to eat that scroll. You eat the scroll.
Right.
I don't, who wants to eat a scroll? Don't know. But I know people and the way they encounter, the way they seek to kind of manage the angelic realm, they think they show up like I'm the president and you need to obey me. I mean, the Bible says we're going to judge you guys. It's like, no, you're not going to judge righteous angels. Right. You will judge fallen angels. Right. As Jesus cast them into the lake of fire, we'll be there as the body of Christ, assisting the Son of God doing that.
Yeah.
You know, this it's just crazy stuff that people come up with. But anyway, we're trying to be biblical here. All right. And he said to me, take it, eat it. I took it, I ate it. It was the sweetest honey in my mouth. And when I'd eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. He had an incredible assignment, by the way.
Yeah.
John was the greatest revelator ever. Some would argue Enoch in the Old Testament would rival John. But in the New Testament, Paul's experiences are incredible. But John so exceeds him, and he lived a full life. I mean, he outlived John by 30 years. Paul. He outlived Paul by 30 years. Paul was martyred in the 60s. John lived into the 90s. One of the things John did was take care of Mary her whole life, the mother of Jesus. Anyway, Lessons from John's visitation out of Revelation 11, 14, 17, 19, 20, and 20, 21, 22. Very short. I just have verses here. In chapter 11, then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told. Notice again where the initiation comes from. Chapter 14, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this. Mm-hmm. In chapter 17, a couple verses. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you. Who's commanding who here?
Right.
Yeah.
The angels are commanding John, and John is obeying the angels. So, if an angel comes to you with a message, real angel, real encounter, and tells you to do something, and you're discerning that it's a real angel, we need the discerning of spirits, but you're discerning it's an angel, my exhortation biblically is obey.
Right.
Obey. Okay?
Correct.
Do what he says.
Obey.
And he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit. Again, here's a carrying away in the spirit. The angel carried him away in the spirit. That's so cool that angels, I just saw that this is part of their job assignment. They can carry us away in the spirit.
Wow.
He was in the spirit on the Lord's day. He gets caught up in the spirit, and now he's being carried away in the spirit. There's a lot of in the spirit encounters. Anyway, into the wilderness. But the angel said to me, why do you marvel? I will tell you. And the angel said to me, again, you see the initiation. All you see in Revelation 17 is heaven initiating in 19. And the angel said to me, write this. And he said to me, are we seeing a pattern here?
Yep.
These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. Here is the encounter I was referencing earlier. And he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant. Mm-hmm. This ain't Jesus. This is an angel who's saying, hey, I'm a creature just like you. Yeah, a lot more powerful than you. I existed before you. But get up. We all worship God.
Right.
So, chapter 21. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Who's the bride? We are. We're the bride. And he carried me away in the spirit, again, to a great high mountain. Oh, I love this. Angels can take you up mountains? Can I take my skis, Lord?
Yeah.
And showed me, this is Holy Spirit helicopter skiing. By the way, I just want to say, guys, I know I told you about maybe something that I would envy. And people are starting to say, hey, let's take up an offering or let's maybe try to get some money together for day. I do not want to really go helicopter skiing. It's outrageously overpriced activity. I can climb that mountain and ski it and get the same thing. So stop that talk. Anyway, and showed me, hey, listen, when I get George Soros's money through the wealth transfer, then I'll go helicopter skiing.
There you go.
I need some of that money. Anyway, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And in chapter 22, the last chapter in the book of Revelation, then the angel showed me, and he said to me, and he said to me, and then finally, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you. Who sent the angels?
Jesus.
Whose command are they under? Jesus's. Are they under our command?
No.
They're under his. All right. A couple more encounters, and then we get to our last slide. Can you imagine? I'm at 43 minutes.
Go,
Holy Spirit. Angels can get you through a sermon in less than an hour. Acts 10. Now, we covered Acts 10 and 12 before, so I just want to quickly show you that the same pattern that we've looked at tonight was in those passages we covered. And a devout man who feared God, Cornelius, gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. Notice, I'm going to just read the color coding or the color codes. Anyway, so this is Cornelius. Was he a backslidden, worldly guy? No, he was a devout man of prayer, praying continually to God.
Yeah.
And in that place, an angel of God comes in and says to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he, the angel, said to him, I'm sorry, I'm reading the whole passage, I don't need to. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to prayer. So later on in Acts, Peter is up doing something. He's up there scrolling through social media. No, he's praying. And he gets hungry, and he falls into a trance. Mm-hmm. Guess what? You can't put yourself into a trance.
Right.
It's a God initiate. It's like having a dream while you're awake.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And he fell into a trance. It was put on him by heaven. And there came a voice to him. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, now Peter's responding, by no means. And the voice came again a second time and told him. Now, he didn't get rebuked for this because, to be honest, Peter's just being a good Jew. He wasn't allowed to eat this stuff. But something was changing here. Something was changing. These laws were no longer going to be perpetually going, and the angel was initiating that. Anyway, so it was more so that he could go to this to see Cornelius and his household, who were Gentiles, who were going to serve him food that was not kosher. Because he went in and they stayed there and they ate.
Mm-hmm.
And even if, well, maybe they served him chicken and beef or whatever. Lamb is common in the Middle East. The fact is, they would not have slaughtered that stuff in a way that was according to the law. Everything would have been a defilement. But he was told to go, and he was overriding Old Testament law. Anyway, we've covered that before. Anyway, Acts chapter 12. Peter was sleeping. He's in prison. He's sleeping. He's not doing anything. But he's there for the sake of the gospel, and an angel of the Lord stood next to him. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Okay, guys. People that talk about their angelic encounters, they're not getting poked in the side and woken up like, bam, right? Anyway, this is pretty gnarly. Get up quickly. And the angel said to him, and what did Peter do? He did so. He obeyed the angel, like I said. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you, and he went and he followed him. So Peter was like, okay, I'm going to go. I'm sure he's like not even awake. Like, it's like when Natalie like starts screaming because she sees some demonic thing in the room. And I'm like, Dave, you know, and I'm just like, whatever, you know, I'm kind of doing what she's saying. I have no idea. Dave, you know, whatever, get up, it's over there, you know, and I'm like getting up and, you know, I think this is kind of where Peter was at, because later it says, now I'm sure that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me. He wasn't even sure. He thought he was seeing a vision.
Right.
But then now he's out of the prison and he's like, wow, we're out. Anyway, Acts chapter 27. From this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. So this is Paul, and he's on the ship, right? And the ship's going to sink, right? Mm-hmm. But Paul, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and I worship. And he said, the angel said to Paul, do not be afraid, Paul. Mm-hmm. And then he told him what the plan was, that there was going to be a shipwreck, but nobody was going to die. Right? Again, so we have Peter, Paul, and we have Cornelius. So, to summarize, it is the same pattern with everybody. With Daniel, Zechariah, Mary, Cornelius, Peter, Paul, and James. What's the pattern? I put in this is the blinder. See how? Heaven. Boom. It's better than just appearing like that. It's, woo. Heaven. I'm getting advanced. Yeah, you just pick the second icon in animations. Heaven initiates heavenly encounters. Okay, number one.
Uh-huh.
Two, heaven initiates inside those encounters. So you're in the encounter.
Right.
Oh, now I'm going to start telling Gabe what to do. Absolutely no, that's not the pattern. We want to go in accordance with what the scripture models for us. And it's not like we have some like lightweight people in this. Daniel, Mary, especially if you're Catholic, Peter, Paul, and John, all of them. And some people today, they're in fantasy land. I exceed all these guys. When I get in these encounters, I start telling Gabe, sit over here. Michael, come here. I need to talk to you. Like, what are you just, and God's up there. He's face palming in heaven. The real Michael's like, what is this? What is this person? He was taught in, I was going to name a church or a movement. Help my tongue. Anyway. So what happens? The pattern is we respond to heaven's initiation. All right. I have a new insight about fear in angelic visitations. Because Natalie says, and some of you in this room, you have seen angels. And what you see, though, I saw it in the pattern, is just seeing an angel isn't what causes the fear. It's when the angel comes to you and says, John, or says, Diane, or says, Mark, and addresses you, that's where the fear comes.
Yeah.
Just seeing into that realm, and some of us in this room, we see stuff, whatever. Natalie said, the only time I was ever afraid of an angelic being is when the angelic being spoke to me and said, Natalie, and gave her a word. And I'm like, oh my goodness, that's exactly the case in all of these.
Yeah.
It's when the angel addresses you and you realize, I'm not just seeing something, this whatever, I'm being addressed.
Yeah.
That is where the fear seems to be attached to angelic encounters. Anyway, we can position ourselves by living godly lives, lives of prayer and fasting. Our role is to be as close to God as we can be, obeying Him, living a life of prayer, dialoguing with Him, and it's in that climate. If you want these types of encounters, you need to be living this type of life, and that is the time when heaven breaks in and initiates. We do not command angels. What is our interaction with angels? It's they speak, we answer. They tell us what to do, we obey what they're saying. That's the pattern we have scripturally. We ask God, we talk to Him.
Yep.
I believe, and this was another insight I had today, I believe this is for our own protection, but I also believe that it's for the angels' protection. Angels fell. Why did angels fall? Because they started to receive the adoration and the honor and the worship. Those angels that were put over India, or angel that was put over India, that all of a sudden the Indian people historically started, you know, worshiping or talking to or whatever the angel or angels that were put over India. This is Genesis chapter 11, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 82, if you want to know the references. But whatever those angels were, they said, hey, we kind of like this. They're kind of looking at us. They think we're all studly. And one of them became Shiva and Krishna.
Whoa.
And Rama.
Wow.
And yeah. Ganesh and Kali, whatever. Those are the gods of Hinduism. So I believe the reason that we don't talk to angels in terms of our initiate, we don't initiate. We talk to God, He sends the angels, the angels initiate with their assignment. But when people start talking to them, I believe that is what tempted angels and caused them to fall. Never saw that before. So, and I put a question mark there. I could be wrong about that, but it seems to make sense to me. I mean, even like when that one angel, like when John fell down to worship him, can you imagine? Wonder if just for a second, ooh, this is what Yahweh feels like. This guy's worshiping me. Like, who knows? Did he get tempted in that moment? But he just said, get up. I'm a servant just like you. Stop it. He resisted it. But some didn't. That's why I think God wants us to talk to Him and not to initiate with angels, because it's for our protection and for their protection. Anyway, I think I'm right on that, but anyway, I put a question mark there. All right. We should deal ruthlessly with envy and jealousy.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
yeah.
Who are we envious of? Oh, I know this intercessor, and they're a seer, and they see things, and they have all these encounters. I'll tell you right now, we've already talked about envy and jealousy. If God wants to give you these encounters, if God wants you to be more of a seer, you can ask Him about it, you can live a life, and then you say, I will accept that He distributes the gifts individually according to His will. A lot of people I know that are seers don't like being seers because it's very disturbing. Natalie gets a lot less sleep than I do because she sees so much in the night. She sees both realms. And I'm like, I don't want my Lord, huh? I want some encounters, but don't mess with my sleep, Lord. I mean, I guard that. Anyway, so Deal ruthlessly with envy and jealousy. We're going to do that tonight. Oh, my goodness, we're going to get done before an hour. Remember, God has covered many of us in our foolishness. He has. We've gone to meetings. Some of us, I went to one of these meetings even within the last year. I got invited to this meeting, and all of a sudden, it's like conjuring, and we're going up here, and I'm like, oh, Lord, I know that this is wrong. I'm sorry that I'm here. I just cover me in your protection. And just may cover all of these people. They're not. This is not what you want. I literally prayed that. I just protected the whole Bible study. None of you were there, so you don't start that. When was that? Anyway, and if I've ever led a meeting with any of you in this in the past, and I publicly ask your forgiveness. I probably have. I had done stuff like this. I've done a lot of meetings, and we've done this. Hey, let's all grab hands now and see if an angel will grab our hands too. I mean, like, just. Anyway, God help us. Anyway, so tonight, oh my goodness, I love this. 55 minutes. I'm an hour. All right.
She gets to come back.
No, it's okay. I'm done. Anyway, so here it goes. Let's repent tonight if we have tried to initiate any of these encounters. Let's just make that a repentance. Lord, if I wasn't supposed to initiate, I ask your forgiveness. Before you come to the communion table, if you have done any of these practices, if you've commanded angels, if you have, you know, done whatever is, you know, would constitute conjuring, or, hey, I'm going to storm the gates of heaven. We're going to storm the gate. Now, okay. If that means I'm going to pray to God about stuff, that's how I'm going to storm the gates. That's okay. But if storming the gates means I have the keys. Jesus gave me the keys. I'm going up. Some of us done that. I'm sorry. We have. Or we've prayed like that, or we thought we were doing it. Anyway. And if we have envied others who have these experiences. I remember when I first heard about seers and all these encounters, and I started hearing about angelic visitations. I mean, it kind of stirs you up, because these are kind of like the people in the charismatic body of Christ that walk on water, right? Well, there's been a lot of exposure and a lot of stuff recently. Some of the greatest American ones that were compromised and fell. And I don't know if any of you heard about this. There's a three-part BBC documentary exposing the greatest African prophet, T.B. Joshua, was a complete occult fake. I mean, real stuff, completely occult. T.B.
Yeah,
Joshua.
Joe and I just watched it.
You watch it, it will horrify you. I'd heard about it years ago. I'd heard about T.B. Joshua years ago, that he was using magic and witch doctor stuff to do the stuff that he was doing. But many of us in this room know many people that went and got impartation from this man.
Wow.
I'll tell you right now, if you need to repent from that, well, wait till you see the BBC documentary. And then, anyway, in Jesus' name, amen.